Salvations at the University of Minnesota and one at Minnesota State. We had an independent Baptist join us on the team that I've known for several years. He lives locally in Minneapolis. And independent Baptists know how to close the deal. Yeah. They'll say, he's got the Roman road to salvation down pat. And can, you don't get a confession out of these sinners. And so we were glad to have him. And do want to introduce the other member of our team. Now, this is where I introduce Sister Myrna on campus. Now, students, Sister Myrna is what is called a virgin. You may not know what a virgin is around here. I'm sure they have very few specimens left here at the University of Minnesota. But not only is she a virgin, she has never been kissed. And she is 27 years old. Not only that, she's never smoked a cigarette or smoked the marijuana. And so stand up and just say a word to the... Amen. Amen. Turn in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 16, please. The title of my message is Make Friends with Money. Make Friends with Money. You may wonder, well, what kind of a title is that? Did not Jesus say the love of money is the root of all evil? Or the root of all kinds of evil, which many have coveted after? Piercing themselves with many sorrows. And then Jesus said in Luke chapter 16 and verse 9, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Mammon is wealth. Mammon is riches. So despite the admonition of Paul that money is the root of all kinds of evil, Jesus is saying in the context of the parable of the unjust steward, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, or make to yourselves friends of wealth, prosperity, riches. Now money, of course, in itself is morally neutral. It's a means of exchange. Conveniently exchanging goods through money. Why does Jesus here refer to it as the unrighteous wealth or unrighteous mammon? Of course, a lot of wealth is gained unrighteously. We want to gain wealth righteously and productively. It was John Wesley who said, get all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. So we have to have money, wealth, prosperity in a right perspective. We get all we can so we can save, invest, have more to give, to do the work of God, to advance the cause of the kingdom of God. But a lot of wealth is tainted one way or another. Some of the most prominent corporations support such things as same-sex marriage or promote abortion. One way or another, we probably, most of us, end up doing business with these people. Even the grocery stores sell liquor and cigarettes, things that we would disapprove of. So there is a tainting connected, I suppose, with all money. But the money we gain, we're to use to advance the cause of the kingdom of God. A lot of people are critical of what has become known as the health and wealth gospel. But as I've traveled this country this last half century, going from campus to campus, basically there's two things that I need in order to do that. I need health. It's rigorous preaching 5 hours a day, especially when you get to be my age, 75 years old. And it takes wealth, it takes money to do that as well. So it takes money to take the gospel to the nations. Proverbs 13 and verse 22 says, "The sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous." So this wealth that has been gained unrighteously, that is tainted, the unrighteous mammon, is stored up for us. Not that we might use it to consume upon our own lust, but that we might use it for the glory of God to advance the kingdom of God. So Jesus is saying, go make friends with the mammon of unrighteousness. And when you fail, they may receive you into the everlasting habitations. And when Jesus, in verse 10, it says, "And he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." We need to be diligent in business. A lot of people are slothful in business. And being slothful and being lazy is sin. And I often say on campus, in America, where we have basically still a free economy, if we can't become prosperous over the long run, in most cases, I'm afraid we're either lazy or stupid. We're not using our smarts, or we're not working hard. Now, there may be failures, there may be setbacks. Most men that I know of that are men of means and successful in the business world may have failed a number of times before they succeeded, but they ended up succeeding. Verse 11, "If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit your trust the true riches?" We're going to find out what these true riches are. We turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, 11. It says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." I quoted that. "And while some have covered after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Of course, these are the true riches. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, "By faith Moses, when he was come of years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt." How is the reproach of Christ greater? How would these be the greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt? Because it's through our persecutions and reproaches that come our way for the kingdom of God's sake, as Sister Cindy was talking about, that builds Christian character. Now we hear all the time, you can't take your money with you. I mean, even wealthy people say that. That's axiomatic. Everyone knows that. You can't take it with you. And we hear all the time quoted, and money can't buy happiness. We know that. We know many wealthy and prosperous people that are miserable. So money can't buy happiness. So we have to concentrate on the real wealth, the true riches, which is basically the fruit of the Spirit that God develops in our life. But keeping this Hebrews 11 verse about Moses in proper context, remember when God brought Moses and the children of Israel out of Egypt after 400 years of bondage, 400 years of slavery, he brought them out with the gold and silver of Egypt. He wanted them to have it. What did he promise them? A land that flows with milk and honey. He promised them a land of prosperity. He wanted them to have it. But what did they do with the gold? Well, Moses was up in Mount Sinai getting the law. They had a big party, and they didn't think Moses was coming back down. They didn't know what happened to him, and so they melted down all that gold. And Aaron, Moses' brother, fashioned it into a cow. And they began to worship this golden cow. What is the teaching here? Well, we need to keep our priorities straight. We need to seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. God wanted the children of Israel to have the things, the gold, the silver, the land that floweth with milk and honey. But what did they do with that gold? They made an idol out of it. And of course, if we're not careful, we can make an idol out of our doctrines of health and wealth and prosperity. But we don't have to make an idol out of it, as long as we use it for God's glory and God's purposes to advance the kingdom of God. And we're building our Christian character. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So we're not to be servants of mammon. We're not to be servants of wealth. Wealth is to serve us. Mammon is to serve us. That's okay, as long as it's serving us. When we become slaves of mammon, servants of mammon, that will put us in bondage. And that can pierce us through with many sorrows. But we need to keep the right perspective here. For instance, the Pharisees had the wrong perspective. They said in Luke chapter 16 and verse 14, and the Pharisees also who were covetous heard these things and they derided him. Of course, covetousness, a lot of people don't understand what that is. They think that I've had students say, how can you have a capitalistic economy and people not be covetous? Well, covetousness is an unlawful desire. Nothing wrong with having desires. Nothing wrong with wanting a nice home, nice vehicles, and nice things in life. But we have to get them lawfully. We shouldn't covet what doesn't belong to us. You don't want to covet another man's wife. But if you see another man who's got a good, beautiful wife with good character and so on, I'd like one like her. There's nothing wrong with that. But you don't want her. You don't covet after that wife. And then Jesus said unto them, the Pharisees, ye are they which justify yourself before men. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. And of course, Luke 16 then concludes with the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Again, the rich man, he was never ready to help the poor. It's another teaching. We are to use our wealth to help the poor, to assist the poor. But he did not do that. So consequently, Lazarus was blessed in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man woke up in hell because he was a servant of mammon. He was a slave of mammon. He did not allow mammon to serve him, but he was a servant of mammon. Critics of the so-called prosperity gospel refer to it as uniquely American gospel. Well, America is unique. And I like the uniqueness of America, that we do have economic freedom. That if we work hard, if we'll invest, if we'll save, if we'll be industrious, if we'll be righteous, we can gain wealth in this country. This country was established by our Puritan fathers, who considered America to be the New Jerusalem or the New Israel, the city on a hill, which was to be the light of the world. In those days, America was known as the New World. She was Columbia, the gem of the ocean. Through the 19th century, the prevailing view of the American church was manifest destiny. It's America's destiny to sweep across the continent from the Atlantic to the Pacific. Tame the wilderness. Build universities. Build hospitals. Build cities. Cultivate farms. That was the vision. Be prosperous. Christian Americans were destined by God to conquer the wilderness from sea to shining sea. The idea was that savage America would be replaced with a Christian civilization. Why is something savage? The savage never improves his lot. The savage, generation after generation after generation, lives the way his fathers did. And it's an affront to the fathers. A lot of the Indians were into ancestor worship. It was in front to their fathers to adopt a better lifestyle than their fathers had. But civilization builds upon the knowledge of past generations and constantly wants to improve the lot and each generation get better, become wealthier, become more prosperous, become smarter. Americans had left aristocratic Europe behind, where there was not the opportunity of upward mobility. Americans believe that if one is industrious, takes initiative, and is able to live a life of independence from government, economic controls, anyone can prosper by pulling himself up by his own bootstraps. It was axiomatic that the Lord helps those who help themselves. Now, I know that's not a Bible verse,
But nevertheless, we find that principle in the Bible. Read Proverbs. You know, we're to work. And if we do our part, God will do His part. God will bless us. God will prosper us. This vision we're talking about was known as the American Dream. American believed that it was a God-given right to pursue happiness. In other words, to pursue prosperity, to pursue success. It was in the Declaration of Independence. It's an inalienable right. An inalienable right is a birthright. It's a God-given right. Americans believe that. They taught the Protestant work ethic, which teaches that God's will that men should work hard, make a profit, save, and be productive and be successful. The doctrine of American exceptionalism was widely believed and promoted not just by Republicans, but by Democrats as well. Both political parties. Of course, the socialists were opposed to it and the communists. It should be noted that America was and remains an exception compared to the nations of the world. So we should have an exceptional gospel. The new Israel, manifest destiny, Christian civilization, the American dream, and American exceptionalism and the Protestant ethic are all tied in with the true gospel of Jesus Christ, which He called the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. When and where the church, God's people, rule and reign with Christ. Thankfully, we're not living under the tyranny of the Roman Empire or an Islamic state governed by Sharia law. Or the despotism of the former Soviet Union. Americans are a free people. Unfortunately, some Christians think that if we are really spiritual, that we should be a persecuted minority and not wealthy and healthy. Consequently, churches are often weak and sickly. Well, I like the idea of being strong and healthy. Why would anybody oppose that? It's just common sense. I want to be strong. I want to be healthy. I want to be prosperous. I don't want to be weak. I don't want to be sickly. I mean, what is the alternative to the so-called prosperity gospel? The poverty gospel? What is the alternative to health? What's the opposite of health? Sickness? Disease? I don't want to be sick. I don't want to be diseased. I want to be strong. Many ministers have the audacity to even call the church a hospital for the sickly. A hospital? We're the army of God! We're not to be a hospital! We are to be conquerors! Indeed, we're to be more than conquerors! Conquer sin, conquer sickness, conquer disease, conquer poverty. Set the captives free. That's why Jesus came. And a lot of people are captives of poverty, captives of sickness, captives of disease, which will hold us back. We want to be victorious. We want to be winners, not losers. We want to be the head and not the tail. We want to be the lenders and not the borrowers. The lender makes his money work for him. When you borrow, your money is working against you. We're conquerors over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the devil would have us poor and sickly. But that's not what God wants for us. Turn to Mark chapter 10, please. Verse 17. Remember the title of the message is Make Friends with Money. And when Jesus was gone forth in the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Oh, wouldn't anybody involved in evangelism appreciate an encounter like that? You got some outreach and someone comes to you. Hey, preacher, hey, Michael Fisher, what must I do to inherit? Well, pray this prayer with me. Just kneel right down and ask Jesus into your dear little heart. Or he might say, or an evangelist might say, what will do? You can't do anything. Christ is going to do it all. Or Jesus could have said, well, you see, here's where it works. I'm going to go to the cross here. I'm going to suffer on the cross, and then the third day I'll rise again. This is the gospel, and if you believe that and ask me into your heart, you'll receive the gift of eternal life. Once saved, always saved. And you've got your ticket to heaven. Well, Jesus didn't say all of that. Jesus said, well, why do you call me good? There's none good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Don't bear false witness. It'd be lie or cheat. Don't defraud anyone or cheat anyone. Honor your parents. And the rich young youth asked and said unto him, Well, master, I've observed all these from my youth. Well, that's something. He says, I've kept all these commandments since I was a boy. I think fewer of us could say that, but he was able to say it. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing you lack. Go sell what you have. Give it to the poor. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. And you'll have treasure in heaven. And when Jesus was passing along the Sea of Galilee, one day he saw two fishermen, Peter and Andrew. I don't think these were poor fishermen. That's the way they're often portrayed. But why would they be poor fishermen? If they were fishermen, I would tend to think they were responsible men, good men. Or if they were bad men, Jesus wouldn't have taught them. He was looking for people that had potential. I suspect they were prosperous fishermen. And he said, Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And immediately they left their boats, they left their nets, they left everything to follow Jesus. He walked a little bit further along the Sea of Galilee, saw two more brothers, James and John. Some Bible commentators think that they were cousins to Peter and Andrew. And he said, Follow me. And immediately they left their boats. They left their nets. They followed Jesus. Some days passed and he walked up to a table of a tax collector who had a government job, security, a pension. And he said, Follow me. And he left that tax table. He left that government position, the pension, and he followed Jesus. Now when Jesus said to this rich young ruler, one thing you lack, sell what you have, give it to the poor, we need to remember this is a special admonition to one man. It's not a general admonition. You know, this isn't something we all have to do in order to be saved. But in this case, This was a special admonition for this rich young ruler because his problem was covetousness. His problem was the love of money. Now, that wasn't my problem when I came into the kingdom, the love of money. I was a poor, miserable, barefoot hippie with a backpack on my back. And it would have been absurd for the Lord or any minister to say to me, now you got to sell that backpack and sell those old Levi's. And no one would have wanted them. So there are the prophets of prosperity. And today, then, you seem to have your prophets of poverty. One of the leading prophets of poverty was none other than a man we all know from church history as St. Francis of Assisi. He lived 1182 to 1226. And he's one of the most venerated figures in church history, often regarded as perhaps the most Christ-like man that walked the earth since Christ. And he's highly respected in the Catholic Church, and many Protestants respect and venerate St. Francis as well. He grew up in a luxury, very self-indulgent lifestyle. His father was a very wealthy trader in silk, but St. Francis was sickly and unhealthy, and he evidently supernaturally got some sort of healing from the Lord. And after this, he gave up all of his possessions and became a beggar. He was mocked and ridiculed by his friends and family, but still Francis was content with his decision. After this experience, Francis never looked back. He lived among the poor and accepted a life of poverty. St. Francis said he was married to Lady Poverty. A quote that is attributed to St. Francis says, "Poverty is the way to salvation. The nurse of humility and the root of perfection, its fruits are hidden, but they multiply themselves in infinite ways." Well, St. Francis, I don't want to put him down. I think he was a man of his times, and God used him, and God uses various things. But certainly, I believe Francis was used of the Lord. But Francis did not have the benefit of growing up in America. So we need to study the lives of men like Francis as well. There's much to be learned and emulated in the life of Francis and the life of those that have been successful in life in a material way. And prosperity is not just related to how much money you have. You go to Africa and, you know, the birth control stuff has never gone over in Africa like it does in America. Because your typical African man sees his prosperity in his children. And the more children he has, the more wealth he has. And I believe that's true. This is our inheritance. Our posterity, I should say. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So we have to guard our hearts. There's no question about that. We always need to guard our motives. Our heart deals with our motives. Not just what we do, but why we're doing it. And so Cindy and I have a friend of ours, and he's, you know, very compassionate man and seems to have sort of pastoral heart, and he's a physician. And Cindy was one day asking him, well, have you ever considered going into the ministry? He said, well, I am in the ministry. My ministry is to make money, to support the missionaries. And so that's his ministry. And there were some people have that calling, that ministry to help those that are on the front lines. And they're just as important. You know, in any war, what happens on the home front is just as important, maybe sometimes more important than what's happening in the battlefield. In the Civil War, I think historians generally regarded that perhaps the Southern soldier was a better fighting man than the Union and had better generals. But, of course, the Union won because the North had the manufacturing. They had the wealth, and they were able to supply the soldiers, where often the Confederate soldier, infantryman, was going into the battlefield barefooted. Well, an infantryman has to at least have a good pair of boots if he's going to march very far. So this was key. You know, David went to battle, and some stayed behind to watch the stuff. Well, they had a great victory, and after the great victory, back in those days, to the victor belongs the spoils. So the soldiers are going to be dividing up the spoils. And they're not going to divide it up with the people that stayed home to watch the stuff, or back at the camp to watch the stuff. And David rebuked them. And he said, no, they get the same share. Those that watch the stuff get the same share as those that were fighting in the battle. Because both are key to victory. Both are important to victory. Matthew 6, verse 31, therefore take no thought saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewith shall we be clothed? Of course, we all take thought to these things. And we have to be practical, but he's not saying literally don't think about it, but don't worry about it, in other words. Don't be concerned about it. Be concerned about doing the will of God and hearing the voice of God. And these things will be added unto you. After these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, the food, the clothing, the shelter, will be added unto you. Of course, you know, the rich young ruler would not hear Jesus' admonition. And he walked away sad. Why did he walk away sad? Because he had great possessions. And his heart was in his possessions, not in doing the will of God and advancing the kingdom of God. And Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God, or preaching the kingdom of heaven. Jesus looked around about, verse 23 of Mark 10, and saith his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? So verse 24 gives an important qualifier. It's those that are trusting in riches instead of trusting in Almighty God to be their provider. They're trusting in themselves. They're trusting in their own abilities. They're trusting in their own talents. And ultimately are not putting their faith and trust in Almighty God. And David expressed the same thing in Psalm 62, verse 10. He said, if riches increase, as they will. Riches will increase as you do the will of God. I think in a free country like America that has economic freedom. Don't set your heart upon those things. But keep your heart set upon the kingdom of God and advancing the kingdom of God and building the work of God, building the church of God. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, and it shall come to pass if thou wilt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all these commandments. Now notice the qualification. If, that big little word if, condition. You'll listen to the voice of God and do His commandments. Got to do both. God will speak to us. God will speak to us and tell us what we need to do with our wealth. What we need to do with our money. Which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And I believe that's what has happened to America. America has been set on high upon all the nations of the earth. And we need men in politics who believe America should be great and maintain its greatness and rebuild its greatness and keep its greatness and keep its wealth and make it a safe place. It's part of God's commandments. I command thee this day that I will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field, in the city or the country, wherever you're living, you'll be blessed. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body. You'll have good health, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Abraham was a wealthy man. Very wealthy man in his day. In gold, silver, and cattle, the Bible says. Solomon was wealthy. David was wealthy. Job, the Bible says, was the wealthiest man of his time. Now he did go through a test where he lost it all. But his priorities were always right, and God rewarded him in the end, gave him double everything he had lost. Now, in Deuteronomy 28, there are 14 verses dealing with blessings. Verses 15 through 68, which include 53 verses, talk about curses coming on the disobedience. And one of these curses is poverty, a sickness, disease. Now, I'm not saying because you're sick or going through some challenge financially, you're necessarily out of the will of God or there's sin in your life. These are generalizations. But over the long run, we trust in Christ. Job did go through his trials. He lost his health, but it was temporary. And God tested him, and he was building in Job the greater riches. He was taking the higher ground, and he came out a better man than he was before, and he was perfect and upright even before. But even a perfect and upright man can mature in the faith and go to higher ground. And so God used this test, this trial, to take Job to higher ground. And to demonstrate to the world that there are sincere men who love God and want to serve God. Satan was the ultimate cynic. The cynic teaches that every man has his price. We've all heard that, don't we? Every man has his price. And I'm afraid many men do. But the book of Job is out to prove not every man has his price. Job was sincere. That was God's testimony. The devil said, no, no, no. He's just serving you because you blessed him. Take away everything, and he'll be like any man. He'll curse you. Now, Job did question God, but he never cursed God. And then he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And he prevailed through this great test. And of course, Job remains a type of Christ. Jesus said it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, look, Lord, we've left everything to follow thee. Remember. Don't you remember? We were fishermen. We were doing well. Peter says, my brother and Andrew and I, we were doing well. Our business was prospering. And we left it all to follow thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there's no man that will left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands again for my sake. It's got to be for his sake and for the gospel's sake, for the sake of the spreading of the gospel. You got to have your motive right. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time. Underline that. Now in this time. Not just when you get to heaven, but now in this time. Houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands. Now underline this one. With persecutions. That is often left out of the message of poverty. You can be a wealthy man and still maybe be severely persecuted. Very severely persecuted. And still be wealthy. We've often associated persecution maybe with poverty. That's not necessarily so. And in the world to come, eternal life. And that's what this life is all about, to basically build our character and prepare us for the next life. Deuteronomy 1 and 8. Behold, I set the land before you. Go in and possess the land. We need to take back America. We need to possess the land again. We need to possess this city, possess the county, possess the state. And not listen to the naysayers. Let's say you can't win Wisconsin. You can't win Michigan. These are blue states or whatever. You gotta have faith in God. That all with God, all things are possible. And then you got to work. You got to work. You got to come and you got to speak and speak out. Let your brand be known, so to speak. You've got a brand here, don't you? At Cornerstone that you've been working for decades to build. Promote the brand. We're the best church in town. Believe that. If you don't believe that, you might as well go to where you think is the best church in town. Possess the land which is swore unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and their seed after them. Again, our pilgrim fathers thought this is, America was the city on a hill. The new Jerusalem, the new Israel. I still believe that. And we need to renew the vision that our fathers had that came and cleared the wilderness and tamed the Indian and the savage and built civilization. I'm not going to curse them like a lot of people do today. Curse what our fathers did. We're basically prosperous, not because maybe it was so much what a lot of us have done, but what our parents did, what our grandparents did, what our great-grandparents did, and so on. That's why we got it so easy today. I'm not going to curse them. Deuteronomy 8 and 18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. So he gives us power to get wealth. Why? That he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers that is unto this day. Now that was to establish the old covenant, but the same principle involves in establishing the new covenant or reestablishing the new covenant in America and throughout the world. He gives us power to gain wealth so we can do that, so we can accomplish that. It takes money. It takes money to maintain this building and maintain a ministry, to have a vision, to get on the radio, TV, or whatever the various outlets are available today. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. God doesn't want to make us sick. That's the devil. Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. The devil wants to make us sick. God wants to make us healthy, wealthy, and wise. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Hallelujah. Let's just conclude by going to Malachi 3, verse 9 through 11. I'm assuming you all know these verses. You are cursed with a curse, for you robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Hallelujah. Why, that one just meet our needs more than our needs. Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health. Not just our basic subsistence level, but pour out such a blessing that our houses won't be able to receive it. Not big enough, we'd have to get bigger houses. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, the devil. And he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Wonderful promises, all dependent upon being faithful to God in our tithes and offerings. And as we're faithful, and I believe I can promise you, if you're a visitor to this church, you've just started going here, you come here a year, your life will be changed. You'll start to prosper. I can guarantee it. How can I guarantee it? Because the church is built on this book. And I'm showing you the promises of this book. And so we got to be faithful and do our part. And of course, you do have to work. It's not all just name it and claim it, but you do have to work. Yeah. If a man doesn't work, neither does he eat. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. How many believe this today? Hallelujah. Let's stand up and believe God to pour out our blessings upon it. Hallelujah. And if you've done anything to withhold what belongs to God from them, make that commitment right now. You're going to pay up. Hallelujah. Pay up and receive God's blessings. Father God, we're thankful that we have a gospel, Lord, that has such wonderful promises for us, oh Lord God. Hallelujah. We take a hold of these promises, Lord. The deliverance from sin, the deliverance from poverty. Oh God, you come to set the captive free, Lord, that we might be free to do great and mighty works for Thee. Lord, let our light so shine before men that we'll relight America, Lord God. From this cornerstone right here. Lord, it used to be there was a church virtually on every corner. We want to see that happen again, Lord God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, where people are praising the name of God, where people want to know what the church has to say, not what the feminists have to say, not what the LBG people have to say, but what the ministers and the prophets of God have to say. So, Lord, we pray that we'll be outspoken, Lord. Hallelujah, I pronounce healing upon this congregation today, Lord. I pronounce prosperity upon this congregation. I promise blessing upon this problem, on this congregation, houses, lands, Lord God, a great destiny upon everybody here, Lord, that they'll fulfill their destiny, that they'll fulfill their dreams, that they'll fulfill their visions, Lord God, that perhaps they think have been held back. But Lord, we unloosen these dreams, Lord, that they'll be renewed in the hearts and minds of people today. And that we'll do great things for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.